Hello, how are we doing? I was thinking when I prepared this talk, I thought it would be, I'm going to come a bit further forward. I thought it would be really good to start with something that was topical, that everyone wants to talk about. So I was thinking I'm going to start with Brexit or Donald Trump. And then I thought, you know what? There's something more interesting than both of those. Last month, Pippa Middleton gave birth. I know this is interesting to everyone. Pippa Middleton, who's the Duchess of Cambridge's sister, as most of you probably know, had a baby last month, and she called him Arthur Michael William Matthews, which means nothing unless you know a little bit more. Right, so Arthur is the middle name of Prince Charles, Prince William, and Prince Louis. Michael was James Matthews, her husband, his brother's name. He sadly died on Mount Everest when he was younger, and is also the name of Pippa's father. And then finally, William is, of course, the same name as Prince William. So there is no doubt what they're trying to do with this name. They are definitely trying to link their family with the royal family. It's pretty clear. And good on them. It's not a bad name, right? Celebrities have been well known to come up with names for their children, which are sort of, you know, bordering odd. Brooklyn Beckham was named based on the place where he was conceived. Some of you may be old enough to remember the Friends TV show. Courtney Cox, who starred in that, called her daughter Coco. Bear Grylls called his son Huckleberry. And Nicole Kidman called their child Sunday. I don't know if Sunday is a boy or a girl. And I'm also curious as to how they chose that name. I'm imagining a scene in the delivery room where the baby's been born. The nurse is just about to write the name down on the sheet, and she's called out, "What are you calling it?" a bit quietly. And at the same time, someone over here has gone, "What day is it?" And they've gone, "Sunday." "Sunday, okay." And wrote it down. It's the only possible explanation I can think of. I have to be now very careful what I say, and this is where the talk diverts a little bit from the earlier talk. If you were here first time round, well done, Vicar. You'll now spot the difference. Jane and I took ages choosing names for when we were choosing for Daniel's name. I found it really difficult. I wanted to sort of come up with a formula, and I had three tests. Really, and the name had to pass all my tests. The first was whether the name could be shortened and whether I liked any derivations of the name being shortened. So, for example, and I'm going to look at Kate. Catherine is a good example where Catherine, Kathy, Kate, Cat, whatever. You can have a number of different names. And I wanted a name that could be in any derivation that I would like. William was a favourite of mine, but Jane vetoed William because we didn't really want any little Willies running around. So that was something we sort of vetoed. The second, which I thought was genius, but I don't think anyone else has ever thought it's genius, just me, was that I wanted to imagine someone really common shouting the child's name across the playground. So, for example, Serena! I can't do common very well. I need to improve my common voice. Or Beyonce. I didn't want a name that could sound a little bit chavvy, dare I say. And that cut out quite a few names, as you'd imagine. And then the final test was I wanted a name that would inspire our children. And the name of someone who's done something extraordinary, perhaps. I'm Matthew. I wasn't brought up in a Christian family. In fact, I'm Matthew John. My brother is Andrew Peter. But at no point in my life did I think, well, until I became a Christian, did I think, well, that's quite biblical. Didn't even cross my mind. So the only role model I had as a youngster, the only Matthew that I found that was known was Captain Matthew Webb. Who knows what Captain Matthew Webb did? Chris knows because he was here at 5, unlike the rest of you. Captain Matthew Webb was the first person to swim the channel in 1875. Come on, that's good. That's that. Thank you very much. Okay. He then died trying to swim across the bottom of Niagara Falls, and there's some whirlpools at the bottom of Niagara Falls, and he tried to swim across those and didn't make it. I wasn't particularly inspired by Captain Matthew Webb, I have to point out. It didn't really make me want to go swimming through whirlpools, if I'm honest. So I wanted a name that was could be shortened, couldn't be shouted out by someone who's a little bit chavvy, and finally was inspiring. And we came up with Daniel, and I'm hopeful that that's an inspiring name for my gorgeous young boy there. I love this book. I really do love Daniel, and I'm so proud to have a Daniel in my family. The faithfulness that Daniel showed at all times. We heard last week about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the faithfulness that him and those three showed was constant all the way through this the whole book. Last week we found Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being put into a burning fire and being protected because they were true to God. And we all know about the story of Daniel and the lion's den, and how the king decides that he wants to ban anyone praying. Daniel continues to pray and then is found out and is thrown to the lions, but survives. And it basically says we didn't read this chapter, for some reason, I don't know why we didn't. But chapter 6 says, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in God. And the king then issued another decree to basically say, everyone's now got to pray to this guy. Well, this week's passage, the writing on the wall sort of sits bang in between those two sort of instances, those episodes. So I'm just going to give you, hold on, have a drink. Just a little bit of background on Daniel. And this, not him, by the way, the Daniel in the Bible. Daniel had risen from being quite a smart boy. He was a trusted leader in King Nebuchadnezzar's court. He was renowned for interpreting dreams that magicians and astronomers couldn't interpret. It all happened around about 600 AD, so about 2,500 years ago. Daniel served in the government for about 60 years. He served under four kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, which we heard about today, Darius and Cyrus were the sort of later ones. And he eventually ended up as the first prime minister of ancient Persia. So that's Iran now. And Babylon, where all this took place, is in Iran. And then the book concludes later with an apocalyptic vision. And it gives a glimpse of God's plan for the future. And there's actually a direct prediction of the Messiah in that. The book of Daniel does more to predict the future than probably any other book apart from Revelation in the Bible, which is pretty inspirational. Are you inspired, Dan? He nods. Excellent. Good. So let's have a look at the passage. I'm not going to read it again. I'll save you that. But hopefully you can remember most of it. What I'm going to try and do is sort of bring out the key parts and then try and piece in a little bit of ancient history at the same time, which is going to be tough when you've only got like 10 minutes, but we'll give it a go. Okay, King Belshazzar is a powerful, egotistical, self-centered and proud man. Archaeologists have recently found his name on a number of documents from that period, and you can find them at the British Museum if you're interested. He was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And he ruled with his father Nabonidus. And at this part in the story, Nabonidus has left Babylon, leaving Belshazzar as co-regent, so two kings, to look after Babylon. And this is where things get a little confused. Okay, the Persian armies are on the march to go towards Babylon. They want to take Babylon. And they're looking for a way in. Babylon was a very well-defended city at that point. Nabonidus had left, and there's a little bit of confusion as to where he'd gone, whether he'd gone to try and open some trade routes, which had been closed once the Persian army had come forward, or whether he'd just gone to try and fight the Persians. He may have been captured. He may not have been captured. We don't know. We'll forget him and we'll go back to Belshazzar. Okay. So, spoilt brat, big party animal, put together a feast for 1,000 people, which even Pippa Middleton would be proud of, I think. The lords, leaders, wives, concubines, there's a massive party on a massive scale because he was proud and egotistical. Strike one, God hates pride and ego. He then takes the goblets that were taken from Jerusalem previously by Nebuchadnezzar and starts drinking out of them. He wants to show off. He wants to say, look how important I am. Look, I've even got these jugs and I'm going to drink out of them and ha, stuff that. Can you imagine drinking out, going down to the local boozer with the communion wine and say, put a pint of lager in that, please. These are holy vessels of God. And remember, strike two, God hates disrespect. The party is in full swing. And everyone starts praising the God of gold and the God of silver. The God of iron, of wood and stone. Which sounds a bit weird, but remember, the army's on the march. They're protected by a fortress which is made of iron and wood and stone. So they're basically saying, aren't we lucky we've got these? We're rich and we've got the gold and silver and we're protected by this amazing thing. But they're leaving the one true God out. And as you most will know, the first commandment that God says is, you shall have no other gods apart from me. And then the second one says, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven, above or on earth beneath. God hates having idols. Strike three, a hand appears and writes something on the wall. King Belshazzar begins to tremble and his knees knock together and he can't understand it. He calls for an enchanter or an astrologer or a diviner to come and help because he clearly believes in these guys and wants them to help out. But as most of you will know, magic is nonsense. So I'm going to prove it's nonsense by doing a magic trick right now. But in the 5 o'clock service, this became a bit of a nonsense because I needed to wear glasses, I needed to hold a microphone and do a magic trick at the same time. And it was a little bit tricky. But can I have a volunteer, Chris? He's no Debbie McGee, but he did quite well. Can you hold that? Thank you, Chris. So this is a pack of cards. I can do this. I can do this. I'm going to come over here just because... Right, can you just hold that? Normal pack of cards? Mm-hmm. Okay. Normal pack of cards. Okay. Chris, you know, you got to keep sticks, keep standing up. Yeah. Right, okay, I'll split them into two, right? Two packs of cards. Pick a side. Don't care which side. Oh, God, no. All right, this side. Hold on then. Right, Matt, can you hold them? You can shuffle them if you like. Chris, hold that. Okay. Kate, look at it. You can show as many people as you want. I'll look away. Show the whole crowd. Okay, done it? Everyone got it? Can you put that in Matt's pack, please? Matt, have you shuffled them? Have you shuffled them well? Just put them wherever. And can you shuffle them again? Now, I could make this trick last a long time. But that would be showing off, and I'm no show off, a little bit. Do you want to pop them down there? I'll shuffle these. Right. I've got to look at Kate very carefully now, because she's... Do you know, we share the same birthday, Kate and I. That's why I chose her, because it's the same birthday. It's the 26th of June. Right, so 26th of June. 22 plus 6 is 8. 8 plus 6 is... Should we just call it... 6. Right, okay. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's the 6th card, right? And what I'm going to do is jump your card from that pack, which he shoveled, onto the top of that pack. The 6th card for June. Ready? Queen of Clubs. Is that right? That's impressive. You can be impressed by that. Come on. But that's magic. That's a trick. I did it at the 5 o'clock service and it worked just as well. And I could do it again. I could do it again 5 times and it would work just as well. Not because Kate and I share the same birthday. That was just a coincidence. But it's a trick. It was a magic trick. Nothing spiritual in it whatsoever. So when the magicians came to read the writing on the wall, they couldn't. Because it's not magic. They don't know the trick. So their bluff was called at that point. But the queen comes to the rescue. She remembered Daniel, and that Daniel had interpreted a dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. And she said that he had the spirit of the holy gods in him and found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Take note, young man. And then verse 12, he tells the king to call for Daniel because he'll tell you what the writing means. Now, Daniel wasn't at the party. He wasn't there, but they called him and they basically said, tell me what it is. We'll give you a robe. We'll give you wealth. We'll give you power. He was told he was going to be third in the kingdom. Bearing in mind there's 2 kings being co-regents. Third in the kingdom's pretty big, right? And Daniel looks around the room. He refuses the robes and glory and he basically says, you can keep that stuff. Verse 17 says, you may keep your gifts for yourself, give the rewards to someone else, but I'll tell you what the message is. Daniel says this, you knew all about Nebuchadnezzar, and you knew how he was blessed and how he was humbled by God, and you've got no excuse. You decided to turn from that, and you didn't listen, or you didn't act how you should have done. You've not humbled yourself before God, and you've continued with all these things, idols, secular things, whatever isn't holy, and you've rebelled. So here is your interpretation. Your kingdom is being taken from you this very night. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have weighed in, you've been weighed on the scales and have been found wanting. And Peres, your kingdom is divided and given away. And that night the Persian army attacked. The Euphrates River, this is quite cool actually. This is quite good. I like this one. I found this out, right? So what they did, they had the river. And what they did was they redirected the river into a local swamp. That meant that the soldiers could walk across it. That's quite cool, right? Then they took Babylon. I think there's a little bit of dispute, but I think one of the bronze doors that was in the ramparts was unlocked. And they went through and they took it. Whatever happened, the kingdom was taken. Belshazzar was slain. And that night, as the writing on the wall foretold, that was the end of the Babylonian Empire. So what about Daniel? Well, he became one of the 3 administrators for the Persian Empire. And then eventually, after surviving a night in the lion's den, was put in charge of the kingdom as prime minister, the first prime minister of Persia, Iran as we know it now, 2,500 years ago. So what can we learn from this story? Well, the first thing we can learn is that we live in the same place now. Strike 1, God hates pride and ego. Strike 2, God still hates disrespect. And strike 3, God still hates us having idols. When I was researching this talk, I listened to a Billy Graham sermon from 1973, which is 45 years ago. And it was astonishing. The things he talked about 45 years ago were exactly the same as things that we're talking about today. Exactly the same. He was talking about pride and ego and how people just want to get rich and live a material life. And nothing's changed in 45 years. In fact, nothing's changed in 2,500 years. It's exactly the same. Last week, I went to play golf. And when I got to the golf course, the car park was really busy. But there was a thin space. It was really narrow. So I thought, I can get in there. So what I did, really slowly and carefully, I drove my car into the space. Or I thought I drove my car into the space. What I actually did was drove my car into the car next to the space. And by the time I'd realized that and thought, oh no, I've driven my car into the car next to the car in my space and reversed out, there was a scratch. And I'm not kidding you, that long on the driver's door. But as you will all know, I'm a magician. So what I did, I got my sleeve and I rubbed it along the side of the door. And most of the scratch disappeared. And I thought, aye aye, might go away with this. So I went and I warmed up for the golf. And as I was warming up, I was thinking, you know what, I should probably have another look at that scratch. It was quite bad. I'll go and have another look before I play. So I went back and I had a look and thought, ooh, maybe I haven't got away with that. Maybe it is a little worse than I thought. And maybe that's a dent in the bottom of the door that I hadn't seen first time round. But it wasn't that bad. And I was umming and ahhing what to do. And then I remembered the CCTV cameras. And at that point, it's amazing how brilliant I was at that point. I thought, you know what? I really should leave a note for this. It's the right thing to do. So I wrote a note and left in my number. I mean, I was going so slowly. I didn't mean to damage the car. I was trying to be very, very careful. I clearly hadn't been very careful. And deep down that I knew that I should tell this guy I'd caused the damage, but it was going to be expensive and, you know, I didn't want to do that. Well, God has a CCTV running on us at all times. He watches our lives at all times. And if we don't live as holy as Jesus, which is pretty clear we don't live as holy as Jesus, God will weigh us at the end of our lives in the same way that he weighed Belshazzar. And in the same way Belshazzar was found wanting, we'll be found wanting too. Because we all fall short of the standard set by God. But there is good news, as you know. The good news is that God sent Jesus to die for us. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loves the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God laid out our sins on Christ for us, so that when the time comes, when we're weighed in front of God, we're not found wanting. Jesus will be weighed for us. So whatever is on our CCTV video footage will be wiped clean, will be erased, just as a VHS can be erased. It's exactly the same. Daniel said to Belshazzar, you know, you knew what you were doing. You decided to turn from God. You've no excuse. You didn't humble yourself before God. You still have no excuse. You've rebelled and challenged God. And if that's you, you've got to ask yourself the question, who are you going to turn to? Who are you putting your trust in? Who's going to be for you? Who's going to be there for you when you've been weighed by God? Jesus is there. His grace is there, just waiting for us to grasp. The writing was on the wall for Belshazzar. He couldn't do anything about it. He was slain the next day. But for us, it isn't too late. We don't know how long we've got left, but we will be weighed before God. So why wait when you can recommit yourself to God tonight? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the role model that Daniel is. We thank you for his inspiration and the example he leaves us about having true faith in you. Lord, we pray tonight that you'll let us hit the reset button and turn our lives back to you once again, so that when the time comes, you will erase our sins and welcome us into the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.